Always good to worship the Lord together. Scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 38. And can I ask you to stand as we read God's word this morning? As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." May God bless his word to us this morning. Be seated, please. Three times in the Gospels, we come across a lady that we have come to call Mary of Bethany. And we have referred to her that way to distinguish her from other ladies who are named Mary in Scripture. We find her three times here in Luke chapter 10. She's mentioned again in John 11 and also John 12. And we will look at those episodes in a moment. What is particularly interesting about Mary is that every time that she is mentioned, she is at the feet of Jesus. And as we will discover this morning, we can learn an awful lot from Mary. I have long been fascinated by some of these what we might call minor characters. People we don't really know too much about, we have come across them two or three times or maybe even just once. But some of those minor characters can really tell us a lot of important things. We sometimes preach and teach about Paul and David and some of the other great heroes, and rightly so. Some of these minor characters are very rich in what they teach us. And that certainly is the case with Mary of Bethany. So let's look at these three episodes where we discover Mary. First of all, she sits at his feet to learn. I have put my notes on the back page of the bulletin, and you can follow along as we go through these points together this morning. Well, the story of Mary and Martha is indeed a very familiar one. We have heard this story many, many times, I'm sure. And in some ways, it's what we might call a homey, kind of down-to-earth story. There are no miracles here, and there's no real great teaching in that sense that we are used to it whenever Jesus is engaged with the crowds or with people. There's always those parables, there's always that in-depth teaching. But there's really none of that, particularly in these verses. And although, in a way, it is a kind of down-to-earth story, it is full of important truths that I hope that I can draw to your attention this morning. This is a story that perhaps the ladies might especially respond to. Think for a moment about having Jesus as a guest in your home. That might prove to be a really challenging task, because you want to make sure that everything is just as it should be for having Jesus as a guest in your home. If you were entertaining Jesus, I'm sure that you would want it to be the best meal and atmosphere that you could possibly make it to be. And if you knew that Jesus was coming for supper tonight, you could well be forgiven if you decide to stay home this morning and say, "Well, I really just need to stay and clean up a bit, or just need to do something else to make sure the house and the meal is the best it could be." Well, that's the situation we find in these verses. We read that Martha was busy making sure that everything for that meal was just as it should be. And in fact, we read that she is distracted. She is worried by all the preparations that needed to be made to make sure that everything was just as it ought to be for this occasion. But it became all too apparent for Martha that she's not getting any help whatever from her sister. I find it interesting, and I'm glad Luke has put this little detail in here, because the text says that Martha went to Jesus and said, "Don't you care that I'm serving all by myself? You tell her to get in here and help her." Now, I don't know this, so I just offer it as a suggestion. Had she perhaps banged the pots around a few times just to try to get her attention? And Mary still hadn't taken a hint. I don't know. It's a possibility. I sense something of that because she's decided that whatever signal she may or may not have sent just aren't working as far as the sister is concerned. What is interesting, though, is Jesus' response. It's a beautiful one. "Martha, Martha." I hear Jesus saying to her, just kind of calm down a little bit. What you're doing is good, and it's necessary. We have to eat, and we enjoy sitting down to a meal. And Martha, what you're doing is certainly a good thing. But Mary has chosen something better. Martha was looking after the physical, and that was necessary. And I'm sure that Jesus was pleased with Martha's service for him. And we shouldn't misunderstand anything here. Jesus is not being ungrateful. He's not downplaying what she is doing out there and saying, "Oh, well, she shouldn't have been so concerned about, you know, the material." There's no sense here that it's a put down in terms of what Martha is doing. But, and there is one. But Mary has chosen something that was even better than serving him. She had chosen to be with him. And it's very easy today to find ourselves just like Martha. We can become so distracted with the affairs of life. Nothing whatever wrong with those things. In fact, they may even be good things. And in some ways, if you think about it, what could be better than wanting to serve and entertain Jesus? Serving Jesus and entertaining him seems to be a noble ambition to have. We were always talking about finding ways of serving Jesus, so what could really be better than serving Jesus and preparing a meal for him so that he could be entertained comfortably in their home? But the difficulty is this. We can allow good things, even really good things, even things like serving Jesus, to crowd out the best. This is not a choice between good and bad things. All right, we understand that. Far from it. This is a difference between the very good and the very best. And that's the situation that we come across here. And the writer to Hebrews talks about things that can so easily distract us. We can even allow good things to crowd out the best. We can be so busy serving God and doing things for him, we have no time really to be with him. And there are a lot of things, as you and I well know, that compete for our time with the Lord. We could soon put together a long list of things that just seem to draw us away from those times with the Lord. It's been said before, but I think it bears repeating this morning, that one of the biggest things that competes for our time with the Lord is our service for him. One of the biggest competitors for our time with the Lord is our service for him. We can be so busy serving him, there's really no time to be with him. For Martha, serving was important. That's her priority. But as for Mary, the kitchen really didn't matter all that much, what was being prepared and done and what the meal was made up of. It really wasn't too high a priority for her. There was something that was much more important, and that was being at his feet. The point here, I think, is an obvious one, but it needs to be stated, I think. What has the highest priority in our lives? Is it serving? Or is it sitting? And that's the dilemma, the priorities, that's the discussion that takes place here in these verses. And as we have entered into a new year with 2017 now, starting the second week of this new year, I think there is a challenge to us, and a number of people expressed this last Sunday as we gathered on New Year's Day about making 2017 more of an emphasis in prayer. So can that be one of our goals this year, that we make 2017 even more a priority to just be at his feet, sitting with him, being in his presence, learning from him, opening our hearts to him, and in that way, make sure that we are adhering to the best thing that Jesus reminds us of here. But there's a second time that we find Mary at his feet. And this time it's found in John chapter 11, starting to read at verse 32. And this is what is recorded. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Here we have it again. And said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. We find Mary for the second time at his feet, but under greatly different circumstances. Conditions have changed greatly for Mary, Martha, and of course for their brother. This is really one of those most touching episodes in Scripture. Their brother had died. But what makes this story even more remarkable is this. Jesus had deliberately delayed going to their home in order that his power might be revealed in a dramatic fashion. And that's a point all of its own. I don't have time to really explore that in any detail this morning. But as we come to these verses, we have to understand and keep that in our mind. Jesus had deliberately delayed going there. He could have gone immediately he received word that Lazarus was sick. If it was impossible for Jesus to have gone right at that moment, he could have sent word, "Go back and tell your family that Lazarus is healed." He could have sent healing in that way. He didn't. Instead, he did something very different. He delayed going. And now Lazarus has died and he's been buried. And Mary falls now at the feet of Jesus once again with a great deal of sorrow, emotion, and tears. And these are touching words. "Jesus, if only you had got here sooner, my brother would not have died." That stands out to me all the more powerfully in light of the fact that Jesus deliberately delayed going there. He could have gone right away, but he didn't. There are many times in our Christian walk that things happen that we don't understand. God allows us to go through things that happen that puzzle us. They cause us sometimes confusion and even sorrow. And sometimes we agonize over plans that didn't just go as we had hoped and thought that it might. And we move to tears over things that happen to loved ones that we feel that should never have happened. Every time you hear of these tragedies that happen, that often emerges is, why did God seemingly allow that to happen? especially when you discover that there are believers that are involved in them. God's delays are puzzling. They really are. And I don't pretend this morning to understand those divine delays. They are puzzling. But Mary does what we find that she often does. She takes all of that pain to the feet of Jesus. And again, her words are really touching indeed. If only you had got here sooner. And then we come to verse 35, to what is without doubt the shortest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept. Why did he shed tears? Well, I think partly in response to Mary's tears. I'm sure that's part of it. But I think there might be a little bit more than that. I think they are tears because he knows what his enemies are going to do. They are planning to kill him right after the healing of Lazarus. It's in the works. The plan to kill him is being hatched, even as Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. But I'm so glad this morning, for a God who responds to the tears and our confusion. I am so glad for a Savior who weeps when we do and understands the anguish of our hearts. I'm thankful for God for a sympathizing Jesus who understands and knows. And thank God that Christians throughout time, ever since this event took place until this present moment, have found their comfort in times of grief, especially in those times when they're saying, God, if only, if only, if only. How many times have we uttered those words ourselves? If only this hadn't happened. If only things had been different. But that's what happens. You may be here this morning. Perhaps you're going through your own kind of difficult experience. It may not be sorrow over a loved one's death. That may not be perhaps what you face. But it may be disappointment with the way things have gone. Perhaps sorrow over an illness or a family member's actions. Something a family member has done or continues to do that causes that inward anguish. And your heart says, if only somehow that could be resolved or taken care of. It could be sorrow over plans that just haven't worked out the way that you thought that they would. And as you look back over 2016, maybe 2016 wasn't particularly a banner year for you. And again, last week, some people shared some experiences that they'd gone through in 2016. And so some of you had walked through the valley of the shadow, but you've come out on the other side. She may be here today and carrying a great deal of pain inside. I would encourage you to do as Mary did. Take all those feelings, take all those disappointments, take all those hurts, take all those, why did this happen, or if only, take them all to the feet of Jesus. Why? Because the Bible tells us that we have a high priest who is touched by our pains and our hurts. He does understand. Sometimes when people are sharing with you a difficult experience, our first words are inclined to be, well, I understand. Well, very often we don't understand, and we cannot put ourselves in other people's position. But I'm confident of this morning. Our great high priest does understand. He does respond, and he does feel the pains that we feel. Well, we find Mary once more at his feet. And this time, the circumstances are completely different again. She's not sitting at his feet to learn, nor is she taking to his feet her grief. This time, she's bringing to his feet her best. We read a few more verses from John, this time from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Listen to this next verse. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. We could probably complete this ourselves. Martha served. Martha does what Martha does. While Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary's bringing to his feet her gift is perhaps the best example in Scripture of love and devotion that we could ever find. I don't think I could really ever find a better illustration of love and devotion and gratitude than right here. Do you see the progression? She sat at his feet to learn. She had wept at his feet and experienced release from sorrow. She had experienced a miracle at the hands of Jesus. Now, she wants to give at his feet the best that she had. As a family, they had experienced a miracle. Lazarus had been brought back to life, and Jesus had done so much for her. Now it was her turn to do something for Jesus. Her actions here speak so powerfully about love and commitment to Christ. Notice some things about her gift, because John puts in a lot of details here. First of all, this gift was costly. It was expensive. And interestingly enough, it is Judas who helps us to understand the cost of this gift. He says in verse 5, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and given, the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." So I'm so glad that it is of all people, Judas, who calculates the value of what she has just done. The Greek actually says 300 denarii. That's what the Greek says. While it's often difficult to kind of figure out money in New Testament times and today's equivalents, this is one that we can figure out. Because the average salary of what we would call a blue worker in those days was 1 denarii a day. This is 300. So that's why the NIV has translated a year's salary. This was an expensive gift. Can we imagine giving a year's salary in one gift to God and to the Lord's service? That would be an interesting moment, wouldn't it? Indeed. But this gift was expensive. And we are told the details of it. It was the equivalent of a year's salary. Notice something else about this gift. It's not only expensive, but it's extreme. Notice John's detail. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now we have to understand something here. Mary is crossing some strong cultural taboos here in doing what she did. Because no self-respecting Jewish woman at that time let her hair down in public. It was simply a taboo that you just simply did not do that. But Mary didn't really care much about what anyone thought. She was going to do it anyway, out of her love and devotion to Christ. You know something else about her actions? It was criticized. We have Judas's very pious remark in verse 5. Why wasn't this fragrant oil sold and given to the poor? This could have been a much better use of money. If she's going to do anything, why don't she sell it and give it to the poor? But verse 6 adds a note. He didn't really care about the poor. He cared about the money. Because we're told that he held the purse. He was what we might call the treasurer of the group, and he would rather the money been in that bag than given in this extravagant way to Jesus. And which case he could have helped himself to perhaps more from him. But let's not sort of stigmatize Judas too badly, because Judas isn't the only one who complains and criticizes. Matthew's gospel comments on this passage, and Matthew says the disciples criticized. John only mentions Judas, but the others did as well. Mark says some of them were indignant. So while sometimes we come down heavily on Judas, he's not alone. There are other murmuring voices saying this is wrong, this is extravagant. They're the critical voices that are watching and observing. But there's a fourth thing about her action. Yes, it was costly. Yes, it was extreme. Yes, it was criticized. But it was encouraged by Jesus. Jesus defends her action. Leave her alone. Jesus likes to stick up for Mary. The individuals that really have that priority to be at his feet and to serve him in such a remarkable and extravagant fashion. Jesus recognized that her actions here stem from her relationship with him. And that's the whole point. There's something else about her gift. Again, I put these points in your notes and you can follow them. It exemplifies understanding. If I was redoing the outline, I think I would probably express it another way to keep it parallel with all the other things. This action, it was prophetic. It really was. Listen to verses 7 and 8. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. If you turn back to the ending of the previous chapter, where we have the healing of Lazarus, John records this little note. Some of the Jews went away from the grave, plotting to kill Jesus, trying to figure out how are we going to get rid of him. The opposition that has been mounting now for some time, and if you read earlier verses in John, you realize that the animosity and the hatred toward Jesus is peaking, it's rising, it's coming to a point. And probably in some ways, John 11, where the unbelieving Jews are planning now to destroy him, has brought opposition to a head. They plan to put Jesus to death. I throw this out to you this morning just as a consideration. It's not, I really can't say this with 100% certainty, but I wonder this. I wonder, had Mary somehow grasped that fact? It was open, the criticism to Jesus. There were the open plans to put him to death. Had somehow she heard those rumblings? Had somehow in her own spirit she had realized his time is coming to an end? This act is indeed prophetic. And is there this action on her behalf that says soon he's going to be taken away? And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to have to do it now, because time is starting to run. I don't know if she really has caught that, but somehow I think that she has understood. Jesus understood. What she is doing here is prophetic, because I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be buried. My body will eventually be anointed with oil, but I'll be too late to do anything then. I don't know if that is a fact or not, but I really have that feeling that somehow she had clued in. Call it woman's intuition, or call it something else. Call it, since she spent time at his feet, somehow she knew. She was tuned in to the fact that time was running out. I throw it out as a suggestion. And finally, this isn't recorded by John, but is recorded elsewhere. Her gift needed to be broken. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels that she broke open the container. John chapter 12, verse 3 informs us that the fragrance filled the house. We're told that it weighed about 12 ounces, 300 grams, if you're more influenced by the metric system than I am. This is a substantial gift, substantial amount of perfumed oil. And again, I won't take time to go into what this might have looked like. There's a point here, and it's this. I don't have time to develop this morning either, but it's this. Throw it out as a concern, something to think about. The blessing comes in the breaking. It's as that container is broken open, the fragrance is released. In a way, that container of perfume oil, in a way, was like Mary. There is a brokenness, there is a humility, there is a dedication that comes from sitting at his feet. And if you read through these verses, that brokenness, that humility, that devotion of Mary is so contrast to Judas, and sad to say, some other disciples at this point as well. There is a brokenness about her that is so refreshing and so wonderful that really does stand out in stark contrast to the other critical voices who says, what a waste. Mary says, there's nothing higher or better than I can do. So I come to my conclusion this morning. It seems to me that Mary teaches us a great deal, and I think most of the points are pretty obvious. But I would close with these questions today. Question number one, how is our relationship with Christ? Do you and I have what I have come to call an at-the-feet relationship? Because I think that's what Mary best demonstrates. She demonstrates an at-the-feet relationship with Jesus. So my question this morning to you and to me is this, what part of this message do you and I need to act on? Do we need to resolve to be more in prayer in 2017? To make this a prayerful year of being at his feet? Or do we this morning need to bring our frustrations and our disappointments and our if-onlys to the Lord in prayer? Or do we need to do something else? Do we need to give at his feet the best that we have? And I sense somehow that perhaps this might be the point that maybe God is challenging us with this morning. I think the challenge is to be extravagant, maybe even unconventional, and lavish in our love for God. Mary is such an example of serving God with total abandon. And it's easy to serve God without putting a lot of effort into it, not really caring too much about how we serve him. And so often we want a lot from God. There's a lot of things we want God to do. But so often we seem to want to serve him on our own terms and not on his. So can I challenge you and can I challenge myself in 2017 to be more radical about our love for Jesus? Will you, will I, ask God for ways in 2017 where we can show a radical, even lavish, love for God? Whatever that might look like, I don't know. For Mary, she basically did what she had. What do we have in our own lives, our own personalities, our own makeup, our own DNA, where we can say, God, I can give that particularly to you as a display of love and affection out of what you mean to me and out of what you have done for us? Let's pray, and I'll ask the worship team if they will rejoin us on the platform this morning.